Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. Those of you watching online, welcome. Glad you're joining in this morning on week two of a three-part series titled So That. And really, the premise of this series is to ask ourselves the question or end sentences or our involvement with these two words, so that. We've been talking about growth groups. Scott just mentioned them, to get involved so you can grow, so that you'll be better equipped to live your life on mission. The focus of this series is really about how we reach out and how we share Christ with the world around us so that they may know him like we do. And you know, last week Todd kicked the series off and he talked about how over the course of this three-week series, we're going to try to answer three questions. Why Jesus came? Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he have to die for our sins? And why did he leave? Last week, Todd talked about why Jesus came, and it was so that we could have eternal life. And he kicked that off with John 3:16, and we're going to look at that again in just a minute. But then today, I want us to really focus in on why Jesus died. You know, and we're going to look at this issue of salvation, because I think it's something that many of us, if not most of us, have a limited understanding of. And really, today, what I want to do is talk about, and it sounds exciting on the front end, the theology of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. But let's kick it off by looking again at John chapter 3, verse 16, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And I would say that most of us think of salvation in those terms. When you think about the word saved, and some of you are like, well, yeah, go to a church where we use terms like saved and all of that, you think of it as something that happened to you, something that happened once. I got saved in 1979. I did. I got saved in 1979. And many of you can say, I got saved at such and such a time. It's when I gave my life to Christ, I was saved, which is true. But I think so many of us stay there. I was saved, and well, that's it. And we think of it in terms of past tense. It is something that happened to us. And in fact, it did. But when we look at the Bible doesn't see it that way. The Bible sees salvation as something in the past, something in the present, and something in the future. And we're going to talk about that today. You take verses like Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, if you believe salvation is a one-and-done kind of thing, how do you deal with this one? "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This is a present tense use of the word saved. What does Paul mean when he says work out your salvation? Does he mean that you have to continually get saved over and over and over again? And some people see it that way, and you're thinking, well, if Jesus did it all for me, and if he died and I am saved completely and forever, why do I have to continue to work out my salvation? We're going to talk about that. And then there's this idea of the future tense of we will be saved. And for those of you who have already been saved and who are in the process of working out your salvation, what does a verse like Romans chapter 5, verse 10 mean, which is a present tense use of salvation? "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, if you're already saved and you're working on your salvation, past tense, present tense, what does it mean that you're going to be saved? So we'll dig into that. So today, the theology of salvation. Let's begin with the basics. What does it mean? What does the word save mean? It means, very simply, to be rescued from peril. Now, biblically, what does that mean? To be saved means to be rescued from the peril of what? Sin. Now, if we don't have a proper understanding and a comprehensive understanding of sin, it's going to be difficult for us to understand the full breadth of biblical salvation. The word sin is an archery term in a sense. It means you miss the bullseye. But really, from a practical standpoint, when we sin, we are separated from God. We are not in harmony with God. We're not walking in step with God. We're not walking in sync with God. And that's what sin does to us. It is literally at the root of every problem, every source of pain, everything that brings us heartache on this planet. Every single thing. Every death, every violent crime, every war, every disease, every problem is a direct result of sin. And all of us, whether we're saved or not, are affected by sin. All of us. Because we live in a planet that is not in harmony with God. We live with people who are not in harmony with God. And we ourselves, even though we are saved, we're not always in harmony with God. And it has this kind of disintegrating kind of effect on all of life. In other words, really, the second law of thermodynamics is that everything will eventually disintegrate and die. Several months ago, you may remember, we did a study through the first three chapters of Genesis, and we talked about this a bit, where God began everything in a perfect state of paradise, and we as humans were in perfect harmony with God until sin entered the world because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, and that this disintegration process that we call sin, the second law of thermodynamics, began then, and we are affected by it today. Death and disease and violence and hatred and racism and you name it entered the world with sin, and it's been like that ever since. And we're all affected by that. And there's not a thing that is not touched by sin. And if we don't understand that, we're not going to really understand the need for salvation and the depth of salvation and the gift of salvation fully without understanding the deadly nature and the comprehensive effect on everything of this thing we call sin. We live in a world that is out of sync with God. We live in a world that is out of harmony with God. And the more out of harmony our world becomes, the worse things get. And I don't think we have to do much more than get up in the morning and walk out of our house or turn on the television or turn on our device and read the paper to realize we're really not in sync with God at all right now. And if there was ever a time in our world, which has always been a time, it's now that salvation is needed. We need to be saved from the peril of sin. And what we're going to talk about next week is how the reason Jesus left is to empower us with his Spirit to be the agents of salvation. But let's dig into a comprehensive view of salvation. And today we're going to look at three ways we are saved from sin. The first way is in the present tense. We are saved from the penalty of sin. And this is the one that most of us understand most clearly. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do," and what he's saying here is the law is powerless to save us. He's saying you can't save yourself. You can follow the law, you can follow the rules, you can do all the right things, but you are not capable of saving yourself from the penalty of sin. Only Christ can do that for you by dying in your place, because the wages of sin are death. Somebody has to pay for your sin. Since you don't have to, since you can't, Jesus did. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, when you say yes to Jesus, you are as loved and accepted as you will ever be. And you've heard me say it many times, the minute you give your life to Christ and you are freed and saved from the penalty of sin, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. You are sealed forever and ever through the Holy Spirit. Now, you may choose to walk away from God, and you may choose to live out of sync with God and out of harmony with God, and you will pay the price for that, whether you're a Christian or not. But make no mistake about it, past tense, you are saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid the penalty, paid the fine, served the time for you. And that's typically how we understand it. So once you accept that past tense salvation, you're adopted into God's family, and you are justified by your faith in Jesus, not by your good deeds. This gives us a new identity and a new purpose. And so for many people, they're like, so that's it? Not quite. Not quite. So, first of all, you're saved from the penalty of sin, past tense. You were saved when you accepted Christ from the penalty of sin. You no longer have to pay that penalty. It's been paid through Christ. Your slate is clean. You are perfectly righteous in right standing before God. But there's a second part to salvation, which I alluded to, that Paul talks about in Philippians 2. We are saved from the power of sin, not just the penalty of sin, but we are saved from the power of sin. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Now, what does this mean? This present tense of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, you're no longer under the penalty of sin. You're no longer condemned. No condemnation for you. But listen to this. The power of sin is still very real in your life. Not only in you, but around you. The power of sin is pervasive in our world. And we as Christ followers, even though we're out from underneath the penalty of sin, we're saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin affects us every single day of our lives. Let me try to explain it this way. You know, think about a big drilling company in the Gulf of Mexico off the coast of Florida, off the coast of Louisiana or somewhere. We should be praying for Louisiana today. But anyway, all that being said, let's say there's an oil spill. There's a leak. There's something that ruptures underground, and we know that there's this terrible ecological tragedy that happens with this oil spill. So the EPA gets involved when this happens, the Environmental Protection Agency, and they fine this company millions, if not billions of dollars because of the damage that this does to the water, to the ocean, to all the creatures, and just the pollution. It's a terrible thing. So eventually these very wealthy oil companies will pay the fine, and they're out from underneath the penalty of the law, the penalty of their misdeed or their mistake. It's not a crime. It just happens, right? So they're no longer under legal responsibility. But they are responsible to continue to pay for the cleanup. And the cleanup takes years. This is a little bit like it is when we get saved. We're not under the penalty of sin, but it takes years to clean up the mess that sin has caused in our lives. We had some friends who had a fire last year. A couple years ago, and it was in their garage, and really it burned a lot of stuff in the garage, and it didn't burn anything in the house, but they had to have every bit of carpet torn up, all the walls repainted, all the stuff, everything restored because of the smoke damage. The fire had been put out, but the damage was extensive, and it took a very long time to restore what was damaged by the fire. Our lives are a little bit like that. Even when you are saved and you're out from underneath the penalty of sin, it takes a lifetime for God to restore us from the damage that sin, the power that sin had in our lives. I think about what's happening in our lakes around here with Winona Lake, with the lakes and streams thing that is happening. It's a wonderful thing for Winona Lake. I've had a boat of some kind on Winona Lake for the last 25 years, and I can see the water getting cleaner and cleaner and cleaner, but I'm still not going to drink from Winona Lake on purpose. It's not that clean. And you see, it's a little bit like our lives after accepting Jesus. The restoration of sin's damage takes a lifetime, and we call this the sanctification process. We're not sanctified. We're not perfectly cleaned up. We're not we're not completely delivered and healed from the effects of sin, even though from the penalty of sin we are. That's why we need to continue to work on the salvation that has been given to us. And the cool thing about that is once you understand that you are completely saved and out from underneath the penalty of sin, it will give you the courage to try and try and try. And even when you fail, you don't have to struggle with shame because you failed, because remember, there's no condemnation for you. And it gives you the courage to keep working out your salvation, present tense, for the good and the glory of God. And the key to this is not trying harder. The key to this is submitting and surrendering more to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I think sometimes when we try so hard not to sin and to be good and to almost save ourselves, we actually get in the Holy Spirit's way. It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering more. It's about submitting more fully. And through a process, we become more and more like Christ. And this is why we want you to study your Bibles and be in prayer and be in fellowship with other believers and get in growth groups and live your life on mission. You see, to work out your salvation eliminates any category in the Bible for a Christ follower. Well, I'm retiring from serving God, or there's no such thing as stagnation or inertia in the Bible that I can tell. And I see so many Christians going, well, you know, I was saved and God loves me and man, I've been doing all this stuff for years. I'm just going to kind of cruise. There's no language in the Bible for that. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But it's because the world desperately needs salvation. And what we're going to talk about next week is the reason Jesus left is to empower us to continue what he started 2,000 years ago. So, don't get too upset about the fact that the power of sin will always be there. It will always be there. It will always haunt you. It will always dog you. It will always affect you, whether it's your sin or somebody else's sin. And every problem in the world, even those who are innocent and affected, it's the result of sin. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and it has been a part of our world ever since. So, you're saved from the penalty of sin, past tense. You're saved from the power of sin, present tense, as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then there's this idea of we're saved from the presence of sin. This is a future tense, saved from the presence of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, past tense, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Be reconciled, be saved. What in the world is he talking about? I think the best explanation is found in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's asked about the resurrection body. In verse 35, Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And if you jump down to verse 42, he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, that would be our bodies here, they're perishable, second law of thermodynamics, we are perishing. Even though our souls may be growing, our bodies are perishing. At 63, I have no illusions about that. Somebody once said recently, and it makes a whole lot of sense, you know you're getting older when you wake up injured and you're not even sure what happened. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. When we die, we're given an eternal body, an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, like we are. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, this is what all this means. Someday, when we die, the presence of sin will be gone forever. We will no longer have any essence of sin in heaven. We can't understand that here. We will always be affected by the power of sin in this life. But when we die, there will be no sin. The power, the presence, it's all gone. What does that have to do with life now? A lot, actually. We need to live our lives today in the shadow of eternity. C.S. Lewis put it interestingly. He said, think of it as a makeup mirror. Y'all know what a makeup mirror is. Guys, if you don't, somebody can tell you later. But a makeup mirror is, it's a mirror, just help me out here. This is out of my league a little bit. Cookie has a makeup mirror, or I think she does. It's a mirror with lights that really, it's like let's say you're getting ready for work, you're getting ready to go out into the world, and you want to, you know, put your face on, and you want every blemish, every mark, everything that's going to be exposed when you walk out into the light of day, into public, and you want to make sure that you cover all those blemishes, and you put makeup where it's supposed to be, and all of that. And C.S. Lewis says that this life is a little bit like that. We should live our lives every day in Christ in the power of salvation. We should live every day as though we are already in eternity. We should live with an eternal perspective. We should get up in the morning. We should go to bed at night under the shadow of eternity. We should be living in the promise of the future hope of our salvation from all sin. Every day in our lives. That doesn't mean you live in denial or anything like that, but you dress yourself up more for the life to come. You put on the garments of heaven when you walk out into the world so that you will look different, and you walk around with that hope and that promise of a coming salvation from all power, all presence of sin. And that's how we as Christ followers can live with hope in the midst of tragedy. That's how we can deal with all of the heavy stuff around us, the effects of sin, because we know it won't last forever. This makes Christianity a little different than many religions. In many religions, there's this kind of circular thinking where everything comes back to something and we all just keep this circle of life kind of thing. Christianity is very linear. Eventually, we move from death to life forever. We move from sin to sanctification forever and ever. And, you know, people ask, you know, it's like, well, are we going to know each other in heaven? Yeah, I think about when Jesus first, after his resurrection, and he's walking around, and his disciples see him, and they didn't recognize him at first, but then they were like, well, he kind of looks familiar. It's like, hey, guys, it's me. And they're like, oh, it is you. He was in his resurrected body. I think that's how it'll be with us. We'll see each other in heaven. One day I'll walk up to somebody I know, and I'll say, hey, I recognize you. I see you now without sin. I knew you had it in you. I saw glimpses of that a little once in a while on earth. I see now. It was always there. We're going to know each other. I think we have, 5 senses here? I think in heaven we'll have hundreds of senses. Jonathan Edwards, many, many centuries ago, put it this way. He says, the best love here will not compare to the love there any more than an oil rag compares to a wedding dress. The best things in this life are just simply shadows of what's to come. You see, it's important for us to really understand the fullness of our salvation. The past, we were saved because we put our faith in Christ. The present, we are to continually work out our salvation with fear and trembling without fear of losing it, because we're not. And with the promise of the future, that one day sin will have no effect or power or presence in our lives. None whatsoever. So that, and it's important for us to understand this now so that we can live fully in the reality of salvation. Karl Marx said many, many years ago that religion is the opiate of the masses. And basically he said religion is what kind of drugs us, because it gives us this illusion that there's a heaven, so why do anything here? And he said it makes people lazy and they don't work hard and it makes them lose motivation. Religion might do that, but not the salvation of the Bible. You see, we are saved from sin so that we can live for God. And next week we're going to give you a couple of takeaways. I want you to think about your story of salvation. And I want you to think about where you are in terms of sharing your faith today. But let me leave you with something that's kind of been heavy on my heart in the last week. Last Saturday, I did the funeral of a 39-year-old young man that I had watched grow up, was good friends with his father and his mother, and died very tragically. I did his funeral. This afternoon, I'm going to go visit with a friend of mine, a grieving grandfather whose son was tragically killed in a car accident yesterday, a football player from Triton. I look at all the hell that is happening in Afghanistan, in Haiti, a hurricane that's ready to hit the coast of Louisiana once again. I look at the division over a virus in our country, to wear a mask or not wear a mask, to be vaccinated or not be vaccinated. And it just sometimes weighs on all of us, doesn't it? And I think we're all, I hope and pray, coming to the realization that there's no human solution. It doesn't matter who we vote into office. We can all have our political views, and this is not a political statement. This is a theological statement. When Israel prayed for a king to save them, God finally granted them one, and it never worked out very well. There is one answer. And I don't care the naysayers, the people who think we're living in la-la land, there is one answer, as far as I can tell, that gives any of us any hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that may be hard for some of us to wrap our brains around, but there's no human institution that's going to save us. There's no invention or vaccine or cure, anything that's going to save us. Those things are fine, they can help, and all of that. And I don't care how you feel about it, but the only ultimate salvation for the human race has always, only, ever been through Jesus Christ. That's why what we do as Christians matters a great deal to our world. If Jesus is the hope of the world and we are his messengers, there's no such thing as retirement. You can retire from work, and I'm not talking about that. There's no such thing as inactivity. There's no such thing as, well, I'm going to go to church, and it's cool, and it's great, and then just put it aside for the rest of the week. We are called to live our lives on purpose, on mission, where we live, where we work, where we play, every day, every week, every month, every year, until the day we die. And we're going to talk about that next week. The reason Jesus left is to give us the keys to the kingdom to build while we're here on this earth. We're not here just to take up space and to consume oxygen and water. We are here for a purpose. And my prayer is that for each and every one of you, I don't care how young or how old you are, that you will discover your purpose, that you will live your life on mission with an intensity and a passion every day. We can't sit around and wait for our elected officials to solve things. We can't sit around and wait for humans to solve things, because they won't. We have the answer to what the world needs. Our world desperately needs to be saved from the peril of sin. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. And he's given us that task to carry it forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us an incredible task, an overwhelming mission, but you promised us, as you promised the disciples in your last talk with them as a group, if you go into the world and make disciples and teach them and baptize them, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, we believe you, and we know that's what we're called to. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that wherever we are here in this room today or watching online, that you would touch our hearts and convict us of our part in that mission. You never call us to anything you don't equip us and empower us to carry out. So God, we open our hearts and our souls and our minds to you, those whom you've saved, to be agents of salvation for our world that is in desperate, desperate need of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at www.warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.